And the reading for the sermon this evening is from John chapter 8. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 8, and I'll be reading verses 12 to 30, which is half the reading. And then a little later on, we'll be picking up the second half of the reading. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 31 to the end of the chapter, to verse 59. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you said he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Thanks, Philip.
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that part. And we all love Matt, don't we? Is that right? Good. And he reads the Bible so well, doesn't he? And this is quite a complex passage of arguments back and forward. But he left out verses 31 to 38, so let me just read those for you. I don't know quite how to say it, but... I think what you were doing was highlighting this paragraph in its importance, which is true. That's why I've got to read this bit, otherwise the passage won't... Anyway, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Well, it's about fathers. That's in part because today's Father's Day. Have you had a good day, fathers? That was a rounding resource, wasn't it? Okay. They got socks again. All right, well, happy Father's Day for all the fathers who are there. What a great joy and privilege it is to be a father. Fatherhood is built into the very fabric. By the way, if you want to follow the sermon easily, it's this little outline sheet that you have here. Fatherhood, you see, is built in the very fabric of the universe. And at least once a year on Father's Day, our society pauses to honour fathers, as they should indeed. Yet in the last generation, we've seen fatherhood in trouble. See, point 1A. Fatherhood in trouble, as we've seen, men have failed to live up to their responsibilities, as women have reconsidered their relationship with men, and as men have developed cold feet about the commitment needing to father children. In the last decade, there's been a bit of a movement back to recognise the importance of fathers and good fathering, as we see the consequence of children who have not experienced good fathering. Yet for a whole variety of reasons, many people still do not like fatherhood, which is extraordinary in the history of humanity. Some don't like fatherhood because their own father and the dreadful way he treated them. That's very sad, isn't it? Some don't like fatherhood because it smacks of authority and they don't want any authority in relationships. And so the very word patriarchy has become kind of a symbol of all that is evil in the world. Some simply want individualism. It's not just fatherhood, it's family, which fatherhood is involved in. We don't want to carry the sins of our fathers into the next generation and into the next world. Mind you, we wouldn't mind inheriting their money when they die. It's strange, but over the last generation, we've had to reconsider the very nature of father and fatherhood. And while fathers have the obvious place in procreation, there's much more to fathering than simply sperm. Fathering is a relationship with somebody else. It's an activity, it's a verb as well as a noun. Just a quick dictionary I picked off my computer, and I said, well, what is fathers? What is fatherhood? What does it mean to father? And the dictionary gave three meanings. One, to beget offspring as a male parent. Two, to act as a father to somebody, especially giving advice, comfort and protection. And thirdly, to create or found or establish something. That is, fathering involves raising up the next generation by educating them, advising, introducing them into the world, equipping them to know how to live in the world, protecting them from the dangers of the world while they're still vulnerable, and protecting them from the folly of their own immaturity while they're still young. It means discipling our children as they need it, providing for them and their needs while they are unable, caring for them with the love that sometimes only parents can give. Government agencies can never really replicate what the individual needs from their parents and from their fathers. For from father really comes two things I want to concentrate on for us this evening. One is we inherit, not just money, we inherit our place in the world. We get that from our father, our way of life. And secondly, we grow in his likeness. Sometimes despite the fact that we don't want to, we do grow in his likeness. And as we should honour him, together, of course, with our mother. I'm just speaking of fathers today. Dear mothers, forgive me. Invite me back on Mother's Day and I'll tell you about you. So look at this passage in John 8, our reading. For here we see three fathers, the topic I've given for the whole sermon, the three fathers. The first one is a man called Abraham, the man whose name means father or father of many. Actually, his name was Abram in the first place, which just meant father. But it was an embarrassing name because whenever people met him, they said, what's your name? He'd say, my name's father. And they'd say, oh, that's interesting. How many children have you got? And he'd say, none. Which was a slight embarrassment until in his old age he got one and he called him Isaac, which means joke. You think Abram had a father, had a problem with his name. Isaac had a big problem with his name. If you're an Isaac here, I love you. It's good. I'm wonderful. Yeah. Blame your parents. And so God changed his name from Abram when he didn't have any children to Abraham, which means father of many, which became even more embarrassing for him, didn't it? But in Genesis 12, God promised this man an inheritance. He promised him that his offspring would rule the world, that the whole world and human history is going to revolve around him and his family. It's a pretty big claim to make. Here's a man who's a Bedouin, a tent dweller. He spent his life owning nothing really, other than the only block of land he owned was his wife's funeral, his wife's grave. I mean, he was a nobody in the world's history. I mean, there's no kind of place that you go and say Abraham lived here. You know, there's where he carved his name in the tree or anything like that. Abraham was just a transient tent dweller of the Southwest Asian region called Palestine eventually. And he came along saying, you know, God has promised me that the whole future of humanity hangs on me and my children, of which I don't have any. I mean, excuse me, if they locked him up, it wouldn't surprise you, would they? Because it was a pretty nutty claim that he was going on with. It seems a ridiculous claim. But of course, God's word is true. So here we are about 4,000 years later. Today, people are still fighting over his inheritance. You see, Israel and the Jews claim to be the true heirs of Abraham through Isaac, Abraham's son, and by his wife Sarah, and Jacob, his grandson. At the same time, Islam claims to be the true heirs of Abraham. That's why they're fighting Israel. They claim the heirship, the inheritance through Ishmael, Abraham's illegitimate son, through his handmaid, his girl, Hagar. And Christians also claim the inheritance from Abraham. We are the true sons of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's one great offspring. And so these huge populations of the world are in conflict over this man because we want to be the heirs of Abraham. Here in John 8, the debate is taking place as to who is Abraham's true heir. Jesus challenges some Jews who had previously believed in him about the importance of continuing in his words, for to continue in Jesus will bring them freedom and life. But the Jews are offended by this, offended at the idea that Jesus could give them any freedom. Why do we need freedom? Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" Abraham was a great father. He offered and provided the inheritance that they would be a blessing and cursing to all nations. And so they say, "Well, we're Jews. We've never been anyone's slave. What are you going on about, Jesus?" How little did they understand or even remember. Abraham's descendants were the slaves in Egypt, whom God rescued with Moses. Abraham's descendants were the slaves in Babylon, whom God rescued through the pagan King Cyrus. Abraham's descendants were at that very moment the slaves of Rome. And they were saying, we're the offspring of Abraham and therefore we have never been in slavery. Now that's historical revisionism in an extreme form. Yet the slavery that Jesus spoke of was even more profound than Egypt or Babylon or Rome, because the slavery he was talking about was the spiritual slavery to sin. Look there in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." That kind of slavery, it was like addiction. It requires no chains, it requires no prisons, no whips, no shackles, because it's self-imposed, it's self-reinforced. It's the slavery that affects us all. As we fail to do the good that we want to do and we keep doing things that we're really ashamed of and embarrassed about because we know they're wrong. That is the slavery that Jesus came to liberate the Jews and us from, came to set us free. But these men didn't bear the likeness of their father. These men did not bear the children's likeness to their father Abraham. Now, certainly they were his physical descendants, they were his offspring. Jesus says that in verse 37 there, right down, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." I mean, Jesus admits that, he knows that's the case. But in their behaviour, they weren't anything like Abraham. And it's the behaviour that really makes them in the likeness of Abraham. They should have been like the chip off the old block. If they're going to be the true heirs of Abraham, So look how Jesus speaks to them in verses 39-40. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. When Abraham heard God's word, extraordinary as the message was, unbelievable, frankly, as the message was, he didn't kill the messengers, but rather he believed the message and so became the father of those who trust in God's word. And believing the word of God, he obeyed the message. He based his whole life on the promises that God made to him. And he continued in the message all the days of his life. He didn't actually receive any of the promises. They hadn't come. He didn't own any of the land. He wasn't a blessing to all the nations. He only just got a son. And yet he was looking forward to the day when he would receive through his children and grandchildren, through his offspring, would receive that which God had promised. The Jews that Jesus was dealing with here in John 8 were nothing like Abraham. They may have been descended from him, but they were not his sons. They weren't like him. The second father that is mentioned in this passage is God. Now Jesus points out the contrast between sons and slaves. The son remains in the house forever. The slave is only there for a while. It's the son, therefore, who can give freedom to the slaves. Verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He, Jesus, is the son. The son who can set them free. The son of God who can set the slaves to sin free. But the slaves don't get the father's inheritance. You have to be a son to get the inheritance. Jesus was teaching that the son himself will give the father's inheritance. He will give them freedom from their slavery, freedom from sin, freedom from its power, freedom from its guilt, freedom from its condemnation. As Jesus claims in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. But they didn't recognize him as God's Son or value the inheritance that he came to give to them and to share with them. They didn't recognize their own slavery and they didn't want the freedom that was on offer. Friends, it's still the case today in 21st century now in Australia, isn't it? The death and resurrection of Jesus has won freedom, has overcome Satan and sin, has defeated death and decay, and yet people don't want it. They don't want what Jesus has done, for like addicts, Australians are slaves to sin. Who in our pride insists that we're free already. We've never been slaves of anything. Over the years, Helen and I have been involved in helping alcoholics. We've often gone into Alcoholics Anonymous meetings as supporters of our friends who've been addicted to alcohol. And it's very interesting to be engaged in helping addicts because one of the great first steps that every addict has to go through is to admit they're an addict. Until they say, I am an alcoholic, they never get off the addiction to alcohol. But they always lie to themselves, they're not really. I can give it up if I want to. I don't have to drink this. I can stop any time I want to. And for a day or so they may. And then they say, well, there's no point stopping really. I'm in control. And off they go again. That is the nature of addiction, not just alcohol, gambling, pornography. Whatever it is, whatever addiction you have, it's the nature of it. The lie, the deception, the self-deception that I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave to sin, am I? I can stop sinning any time I want to. I just choose not to. But I'm in control. Am I in control? Are we in control? The Jews claim to be like God's children, to bear the children's likeness, the likeness towards God. As you see towards the end of verse 41, we have one Father, even God. But Jesus rejects that claim as well, for their behaviour is nothing like the children of God. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say to you? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. The children of God will recognize the genuine voice of their Father, will recognize it and welcome it. And they'll welcome the messenger who brings it. They'll recognize it and rejoice to hear it and to believe it and to do it. As Jesus says in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the word of God, the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. I've got an illustration here for people of senior persuasion. Those of you who do not understand this illustration, I'm sorry for you. You can't even grow up into this one because it's an old folks one. There used to be a logo of a dog listening to a big speaker. You remember that logo of that company? If you don't, you see, I can't help you on this one. But those of us we can. And it was his master's voice. And of course, the dog was looking at this weird machine, and out of this machine was coming his master's voice. And he recognized his master's voice, because he wouldn't recognize if it wasn't his master. If you're of God, you'll recognize the voice of God. And if you're not of God, you won't recognize the voice of God. If you hear the voice, you know the person. I've got these two daughters. They are really irritating. Because they ring me up and they say, hello, Dad. And I can't pick which is which. My son, I can pick him.
Hello, Dad.
He's easy, right? I recognise it's in the family. I just don't recognise which one until we go down the track a little way. Well, you recognise the voice. If you're of God, you will recognise his voice. You'll have the ring of truth that will know, yes, this is it. These claim to be the children of God. Jesus was the true Son of God. He came teaching what his Father had told him. Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you don't know what you have heard from your Father. Or verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I'm here. I'm not here on my own accord, but he sent me. They were claiming to be of the same family, but they were not of the same family, for they neither spoke nor heard the words of God. It's a sign of being of the family of God that you will rejoice in his word. So who was their Father? Jesus makes a bold and politically incorrect claim that the devil was their father. This is about as rude as you can get. Those who have an anti-discrimination kind of cause, don't listen to this bit, because you want to take anti-discrimination against Jesus, because this is hate speech, this is awful kind of speech, this is insensitive, this is really hurtful kind of speech, isn't it? Because Jesus actually says, you know who your father is? Satan. You're the children of the devil. It's a little hard to think this is polite, friendly conversation at this point. You know, negotiated settlement has not come yet in this conversation. I mean, it's as rude as anything that you could say about somebody, really, isn't it? You're the child of the devil. Let me try and think out some way of saying something worse than that. No, I think Adolf Hitler was your father. No, that's not as bad. The devil gave rise to Adolf Hitler, so that's not as bad. Joe Stalin was your father. No, that's That's not as bad either. I mean, you're of the devil. That's about as rejecting as you can possibly get. But it was Jesus who said it. And he was speaking the truth in love. For if it's true, then being liberated from your father is really important. If it's true, then coming to recognize your need for salvation and rescue is really important. When you have someone say something rude to you, don't take offense. Don't take an insult. Take stock. Is that true? Am I really like this? Because if I am, I need help. Don't shoot the messenger. Stop and think. Maybe what they're saying is true. And maybe they're saying what's true because they actually care about me. They're actually speaking the truth in love. I come from fairly close to Botany Bay in Sydney. And all around Botany Bay, there are these big signs that the council have put up in all kinds of languages, but it's the picture that says it all. Because there's these savage-looking sharks with a big picture kind of warning you not to swim here. It's pretty clear what you're to do. Now, I always think this is a rude and offensive thing from the local council. You know, I mean, firstly, it's negative about sharks. We all know they're lovely creatures. And secondly, we're stopping sharks from enjoying a good meal, you know. Because even if they do catch you out there, you're being made so tense by this image that you're not relaxed and free. You know, they have to bite into really tensed up muscles. It's not fair on the sharks, and it's not fair for you. You're going for your last ever swim, and you're not enjoying it because you're worried all the time by sharks. I think it is an awful thing that our council has done to the community, you see, because they've spoken the truth in love. That's what they've done, haven't they? Don't take insults, take stock. He says you are the children of the devil. I guess, of course, we need to clarify a bit about the devil, don't we? I mean, he's not dressed in a black opera coat with red inside and a tail and horns and with a pitchfork. I mean, that's the image of the devil that has been taught by the devil worshippers. The devil does exist. He is personal, evil, rebellious against God, a spirit. He's not a figure of fun. His influence is felt by people without them being aware of it. For he encourages us to do what we want to do anyway. So he doesn't cut across the grain with us. He just pushes us along in the way we want to walk. Helps us in the ways that our sinful hearts desire. And so we're often very unconscious of him. Now, the children of the devil have the father's inheritance. What's the father's inheritance from the devil? Well, sin and slavery. That's where the addiction always leads us to. The Bible describes him as working within the sons of disobedience so that we follow his ways willingly. That is classic addiction country, isn't it? Be it the substance like tobacco, alcohol, heroin, or be it activities like pornography or gambling or lying or envy or jealousy. It's what we willing slaves wanted to do that he encourages us to. We hate the times when we see the disastrous effects of our behaviour, but generally we enjoy the addiction, and so we keep on lying to ourselves that really it's not that bad. It's, well, everybody's doing it. Well, I can't help it. Well, it's the kind of thing that it was the best thing to do at the time. There's any number of rationalizations and lies that we will accept, but sin is just such a slavery. It's full of lies and destruction. Because deceit is the central character of our father, the devil. It's what makes him tick. And we have the children's likeness of the devil. See in verse 44 where Jesus says, verse 44, you are of your father the devil and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. So the devil's power is not some kind of magnetic magic. It's not like he's reaching over and somehow can draw you away to things. That's not the character, that's not what it's about. The devil's power lies in telling lies, which means he has no power. I mean, he'll tell you he has lots of powers, that's one of his favourite lies. But he has no power other than the power you give him when you believe his lie. When you give him belief in his lies, you give him power over you. So all he does is tell lies. And what he does in us is create us to be his children. Liars. I mean, which of us here has never told a lie? You know, I'm very happy. Put your hand up and tell another one right now. Why is it that we universally tell lies? Because we're the children of the devil. That's why. And he is the liar. We have our father's likeness. He was a liar from the beginning. You know, in the Garden of Eden, he lied to the woman. That's all he did. And she believed his lie, as did her husband. And in believing his lie, gave him power over us. So from the beginning, truth was sacrificed. Our life was built on the lie, and death was inevitable. These were the people who one day would cry out, crucify him, crucify him, because he spoke the truth, and we are the people of the lie. And wouldn't you have joined in the chorus calling out, crucify, crucify? Do you think you wouldn't have called out, crucify, crucify? What makes you think you wouldn't have been with the crowd calling out, crucify, to a man who revealed your lies by his truth? Confronted by the truth, we wouldn't have followed the Father's teaching. We would have cried out, crucify him, as everybody else did. For who is your Father? Actually, the question should be, which is your Father? For everybody is either the Son of God or the Son of the devil. Everyone who's the Son of God is actually the Son of Abraham, through the promises that God gave to Abraham. So which is your father? Are you the child of Abraham and so a son of God because you have been set free from the slavery to sin by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still a child of the devil, still believing his lies, still claiming to be not a slave to sin but free, moral, upright person with the inevitability of mortality as death creeps upon you? Though, of course, we desperately try to lie about that. It won't happen to me, just everybody else. Jesus promised that those who continued in his word will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. For the truth is the gospel message. The truth is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, died to receive the penalty for our sin. But that death could not hold him, and he rose to give us new life. Are you the child of God because Jesus has set you free? Or are you still the child of the devil, living the lie? This is Father's Day. Who is your father? God or Satan? I'm sorry, it's as bold as that. There's your options. He said, but Philip, how can I change families? Very easily. It's really, really easily. All you need to do to change families is ask. Ask God to take you into his family and free you from Satan's. How do you do that? Well, if you've got really good eyesight, there's a prayer at the bottom of this sheet that shows you how you do it. You see, there are three things that you pray. First is to say, I am a slave. See that first paragraph? It's all about I, because that's what slavery is all about. It's all about me. I know I'm not worthy. I don't deserve your gift. I am guilty. I need forgiveness. You've got to acknowledge your problem. The second paragraph thanks God for what he's done, sending his son to die for me, that I may be forgiven, raising him to new life, that I may be given new life. The third paragraph's the actual prayer of the prayer. Please forgive me and change me. I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I'd be forgiven. Please forgive me. There's no point being forgiven in order to go back to living the same slavery. Please forgive me and change me that I may now live with Jesus as King. Because when I live with Jesus as my ruler, as my Lord, as my King, then I live with God as my Father. I'm going to lead in this prayer, just pray it out loud, and invite you to pray it along quietly in your own minds, in your hearts to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. And my friends, if that is your prayer, you will be forgiven. I know that. How do I know that? Because Jesus died to bring you forgiveness. And you will be changed. How do I know that? Because Jesus isn't dead. He's risen from the dead and rules the world and sends his spirit to change you. But if you've changed families, welcome to the new family. But as a baby, you need particular help, because babies do need help, don't they? So why don't you come to one of the staff in the church here. Come and talk to Matt. Come and talk to Craig. And all you need to say is, I prayed that prayer, and they'll take the conversation from there to help you. Just come and say, I prayed that prayer. It's all you need for them to know he's a new member of the family that we'd love to welcome and help in the first few steps of life.